headset. This morning, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 is our key passage. I've entitled this sermon, The Satisfaction of All My Needs. I was laying asleep a few nights ago as I was pondering upon this passage of Scripture. I was praying about, Lord, what would you have me to preach on? And this came to mind. And as I began to ponder as I was laying there in bed, God brought some things. And he brought to the truth of the satisfaction of all my needs. We're looking for satisfaction. And many times it eludes us. This morning in Isaiah chapter 9, if you found your place in the Word of God, verses 6 and 7, it reads, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it, and to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Our world is full of confusion, fear, anxiety, mistrust, wars, fighting, bickering, greed, poverty, and many more disastrous mindset. What if I told you that in all of these hardships and uncertainties, there was a perfect remedy? There is. His name is Jesus. As we look at today, Jesus is the satisfaction of all my needs. He is the model for a great government. He is the pinnacle of greatness. He is the mentor of all mentors to help me with whatever I may struggle with. He is the cause of all that exists. He is the correcting and adoring Father who will never leave you. He is the satisfaction and wholeness you are searching for. He is more than a little baby in a feeding trough. He is more than a religious icon. He is more than just a temporal healer of men. He is more than a political revolutionary. He is more than just a good prophet. He is God, and he is what you need. Many times we look to the government to provide for us, when all they do is tax and mislead us. We look to the field of medicine to heal us, and all they do is come up with educated guesses based on previous successes, hoping their guesses work to cure or fix us. We look to the field of science to tell us how everything came to be or how things work, but even after hundreds of years of discoveries, we are left with many unknowns. We look to the field of psychology or psychiatry to fix our minds, and yet our world is continuing to have even greater decay and death and mental illness. The answers we are looking for are not found in the wisdom of men, but rather in the wisdom of one man, one God, Jesus Christ. This Christmas season, this present Sunday, I want you to truly think about what is your greatest need. The ultimate need is not more money, more gifts. The ultimate need is not a man or woman to truly love you, to live happily ever after. That's fictitious. What you need is this child we're going to speak about today. He is the one who will satisfy you in a way no one has ever had and will. When this relationship is established and relished, my friend, you can have a satisfaction that no one or thing will ever rival. On this promise, I am emphatic. He is not a test trial that you hope he works out. He, as you will find out today, is the satisfaction of all my needs, some of which you may not even be aware of, like your eternal need. I'm going to give you a little illustration here, and it's called Enriching Every Sphere. Socrates taught for 40 years, Plato for 50, Aristotle for 40, and Jesus for only 3. Yet the influence of Christ's 3-year ministry infinitely transcends the impact left by the combined of 130 years of teaching from these men who were among the greatest philosophers of all antiquity, those from many years ago. Jesus painted no pictures, yet some of the finest paintings of Raphael, Michelangelo, Leonardo da Vinci received their inspiration from him. Not always the best pictures. Jesus wrote no poetry, but Dante, Milton, and scores of the world's greatest poets were inspired by him. Jesus composed no music, but still Haydn, Handel, Beethoven, Bach, and Mendelssohn reached their highest perfection of melody in the hymns, symphonies, and oratories they composed in his praise. Every sphere of human greatness has been enriched by this humble carpenter of Nazareth. Jesus always improves the mental well-being of those who humbly come to Him. Jesus is the satisfaction of all my needs. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as I come today and present Your Word, I present the truths that You have given. Father, I pray that I would preach the exact words You want me to preach. I'm Your vessel. Use me as You desire. Lord, I pray that whatever anyone is going through, that You may help them. You would encourage them. Lord, as there's so many uncertainties with the future, uncertainties with our jobs, our lives, our health, our finances, whatever the case, Lord, may we lay it at Your feet, realizing You're the satisfaction of all my needs. And Father, I commit this time into Your hands. Lord, I pray for the person that is weary and lost. And Lord, they said, I'm going through life, I'm trying to please God. But yet, Lord, they've never put their personal faith and trust exclusively and completely in You. Lord, I pray today that they would accept You as their personal Savior. And Father, for the Christian, I pray that they'd be emboldened, encouraged of who You are. Lord, help me. I need Your help. God, I want to honor You. And so I commit this time. I love You and thank You for all that You will do. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Truth this morning is, please come and let Jesus be the satisfaction of all your needs. I've got 6 points this morning. The first of all, I want to look at the crowned leader. It comes from the very truth here, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And then it's further described there in verse 7. Many times when you think about government, when you're thinking about a politician, many times the ideas of corruption, self-interest, crooked, compromising, and bias come to mind. Politics is a field that is rife with arrogance, corruption, pride, and greed. Never do you find a pure, genuine leader whose best interest is solely on the people that they serve. They have a best interest, and they're honest, they're equitable, they're just, and they have an endearing relationship with those whom they serve. There are those that might get close, but never someone whose interest is completely and absolutely unselfish towards the people they serve. Yet under the government of the Lord Jesus Christ, during the millennial reign of Christ, at the end of the 7-year tribulation, when Jesus is ruling and reigning on earth, that is the very government the world will be subjected to. If governments would model themselves after the layout of Scripture and a spiritual heart of the Lord, you would find a satisfied people. Israel, as you find in the Old Testament, was always satisfied when their hearts were on letting the Lord lead them. When their hearts became comfortable and they looked around, they were driven to hardship and when they rebelled. What is it? And you think about the satisfaction of all my needs. If you think about from a government level, from the Lord Jesus Christ, His attributes in Matthew 28:18, He would say, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Jesus is in control. We said, why is the world such a mess? Because He's allowing Satan for a time. And He's also allowing humanity for a time to put their faith in Him. In Revelation 19:16, King of kings and Lord of lords. 1 Corinthians 15:25, He's going to exact justice on His enemies. Put all enemies under His feet. Isaiah 22:21 and 22, He's a caring and commanding ruler. Talks about the house of David and the cabinets of Jerusalem. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. He's a caring, commanding leader. He is in control. He is a just judge that will repay our enemies. Psalm 110, 1 and 2. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6, you'll have perfect justice. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And the king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Not only does he reign, is he ultimately in control of governments, as I will speak here shortly. He's also the one over each and every local church ought to be. Talks about him being the head over all things to the church. You said, but there's a lot of wickedness out there. There's a lot of leaders. I mean, you think about the North Korean ruler. You think about things maybe in China or Russia or even from many years ago, whatever the case may be. When you're worried about the government's next move, the government's intrusion or overstep on our rights, realize this. There is a king who is in charge. Turn with me to Proverbs 21:1. I know there's a lot of animosity. There's a lot of hurt feelings, anger, frustration with what is going on down in the States, and the uncertainty of which direction things will go. Whatever the case, whatever the turnout, understand this, verse 21, chapter 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Whoever is there, whatever injustice has come, whoever it is here in Canada, understand this, that in a moment God could remove them if he desires so. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 8, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. Israel rejected God. And so for a time, and here they are in Egypt, and Pharaoh continually said no to God, and finally God says, okay, I'm going to bring up more things, and you're going to harden your heart. He can give a king a heart for the people, as you'll find in 2 Chronicles 30, verse 12, for them to go back into the land and rebuild their homeland. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. To appropriately, you can give a king the heart that the people need to appropriately serve the Lord. God can do that. Ezra chapter 7, God can give a king a vision to upgrade the facility where worship occurs. You need to upgrade the temple. And so there in Ezra, they would rebuild. Desire to. Ezra had a heart. And God put it upon the king's heart. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart to beautify the house of the Lord. That's Ezra 7:27, a portion of it. And then it goes on in verse 28, the latter portion of it. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. And they gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. Can God change things in a moment here in our land? Absolutely. Things changed there in March 22nd when everything began to become locked down. Can God change it? Absolutely. In Psalm 105:21, God can turn the heart of a king and his people against us as believers. He, God, turned there the Egyptian hearts to hate his people, the Jewish people, to deal subtly with his servants. God allowed them. But ultimately, no one can resist or refuse the Lord. Daniel 4:35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? God would allow, change the heart of the Egyptians to get Israel out of Egypt. Get out of here. Leave. We don't want you here anymore. God got Israel out. And Joseph was elected to high office. Why? Because of God. The government we need for our lives is not NDP, liberal, PC. The government we need is a heavenly government. The government we need on our life is the Lord to rule and reign over our life. Everyone will one day bow down to Christ. Resistance to him now will not bode well for you in that time. The government shall be upon his shoulders. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turneth it whithersoever he will. Do you believe it? Do you believe the way the governments are going? Do you believe the way our world is going towards increasing evil? That God could still change things in a moment? Yeah, I believe it. From a theoretical position, but do you believe it from a practical position? The satisfaction of my needs is I need God as my governor. My ruler. You find next here, going back to our main passage, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and his name shall be called, and I'm going to look at these points. Wonderful. What is that word, wonderful? That word, if you were to look it up, has the other ideas of being marvelous, be beautiful. adapted to excite wonder, admiration, exciting surprise. He is wonderful. He is the epitome of beauty. Marvelous. When Rod Mattoon says, to the weary, withering, wounded, and wistful, he is wonderful. I'd like you to turn with me to Psalm 48. Psalm 48. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is, look at the beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. And on the sides of the north, the city of the great king, God is known in her palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. Beautiful for situation. And during that millennial reign of Christ, which is coming, rulers and kings and princes will marvel at the Lord. He is supreme. They will rule in His awe. His rule is the awe and splendor of those of us who as Lord's people, and fear and dread on those who are opposed to Him. Wonderful, beautiful. Ecclesiastes 3:11. God's works are beautiful, marvelous, and wonderful. He hath made everything beautiful in His time. Also, He hath set the world in their hearts, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. He's beautiful and marvelous. I could speak of the angels who announce Christ's birth as marvelous and awe-inspiring. I could speak of the Father's voice commending Jesus Christ with the words, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," as utterly captivating. I could speak of the temple veil into the Holy of Holies being torn in two as Jesus is upon the cross as downright breathtaking. Our beauty, our countenance, our beautiful countenance comes from Him who is marvelous and wonderful. Acts 2:28, Thou hast made me to know the ways of life, and Thou shalt make me full of joy with Thy countenance. John 21:25, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. He's wonderful. His words were wonderful. John 7:46, the officers answered, never man spake like this man. The satisfaction of my needs is I need to understand that He is wonderful, marvelous, beautiful. I need Him. I don't only need Him just to gaze upon the beauty of who He was and what He said. I need Him. The next point here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 is my counselor. And that word counselor there is advised to counsels. Webster's 1828 says, any person who gives advice, but properly one who is authorized by natural relationship or by birth, office, or profession to advise another in regard to his future conduct and measures. Rod Mattoon says, to the confused and confounded, He is the counselor. We're looking for good counselors. We're looking for someone that can help me out with my life. I just need help. I just need healing. I just need a peace. I need settledness. I need a foundation. I need heal my mind. I can't handle it anymore. I'm telling you, we need Christ. He is the satisfaction of my needs. Let me read for you an illustration of secular ways of dealing with some things. Then a student who was psychoanalyzed in the course of her medical and psychological training ended up in a terrible psychical state. She had no peace for months. She could not sleep and found herself to be in a state of inner turmoil. The analyst had told her that she suffered from a mother complex, and this caused her to break up all relations with her mother. She left home. In the same way, her teacher said that her religious faith was merely a church complex, and so she threw this overboard too. When the psychoanalysis was complete, the young student was convinced that the majority of people are merely governed by the series of complexes. In the process, though, she herself had become inwardly torn and distressed. It's not what God does. See, the world looks to professionals and institutions to cure or aid our very mental maladies, but the very premise upon which they work is that we are born good, and the world corrupts us. But the truth of the matter is that we are born in sin. Our hearts are wicked. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. There's a great schism between secular psychology and God's theology. Proverbs 14, 1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. I need him as my counselor. He is the one who will bring me the life. And our need is we need God to counsel us in the paths of what is right, living right, and thinking right. See, you'll get perfect counsel and truth from him every time. Isaiah 25, 1, O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done many wonderful works. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. We need faithfulness from the one with us, and we need truth. Ephesians chapter 1. Turn with me here to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, you might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That predestinated means God has a plan for your life, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. God has a plan for your life, and he counsels us in the way in which we ought to go. He counsels us in the way which is best for us. Acts chapter 20, verses 27 through 32. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He says, grievous wolves are coming in, not sparing the flock, and the selfish men will arise and speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. But he says, I commend to you God and the word of his grace, which is able to what? Build you up. Counsel. To advise. What is the future life for you? What is the plan for your life? God is our counselor. And not only is our counselor, he left us a counseling manual. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. How you're living, for reproof. There's some things wrong in our life. For correction. I mean, yes, listen, you're going a wrong direction. You need to correct it. For instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect means mature. Throughly furnished into all good works. God has a beautiful plan for your life. He left us a counseling manual. In Psalm 1, 1 through 3, our satisfaction comes from God. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall, what does it say, prosper. You need him as your counselor. Your satisfaction, your needs are met. What are the requirements of a counselor? I like what one Rod Mattoon makes this list. He says, what are the requirements of a counselor? Number one, they're close and accessible. The Lord is a prayer away. He's confidential. With the Lord, we can be intimate. He's not going to speak to anyone. A counselor needs to be compassionate. The Lord has tender, loving concern for us. To him, we are not a case. We're his child. We're not a problem people, but people with problems and having potential for good. Number four, he's cognizant of us and our needs. Christ knows what is best for us. He's capable. The Lord has power to help. He is at our disposal. He's omniscient, omnipresent, and inerrant. And his counsel is perfect counsel. He's able to communicate. He speaks to us through his word and spirit and through authorities in our lives, such as parents and pastors. I'd like you to turn with me to Colossians for this final point under this about him as our counselor. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of what? Wisdom and knowledge. He's a counselor that I can come to. He's a counselor that I can get my wisdom. As I was teaching in Sunday school today, not every thought that comes to your mind is yours. Some of them are Satan's thoughts that he's fiery darts into your mind. Many of them to keep you discouraged, fearful, anxious, depressed, whatever the case. God also sends thoughts as well. And my friend, as we come to the pure, refreshing Word of God, daily meditate, we can have that counsel from He who has my best interest at stake. He is the satisfaction of all my needs in counseling. The next point you find there in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 of the creative law, it says, the mighty God. Another phrase here, the Mattoon says, to the meager and miserable, he is the mighty God. That word God there is El. You find that first written in Genesis chapter 1, verse 9, in the Hebrew El. And God said, let the waters into the heaven be gathered together into one place and the dry land appear. And it was so. And then also in Genesis 2:19, as God forms man out of the dust of the ground and breathes into him the breath of life. Listen here, that God is almighty. He's the creator. And our very makeup and our value, turn with me to Psalm 139. Your very makeup, the very idiosyncrasies that comprise who you are. Your very character is comprised by God. Psalm 139:13. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and what? Wonderfully made. Marvelous, wonderful are thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being and perfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. That mighty God made you your value. Genesis 1 talks about making man in our image, and after God he created him. Genesis 5:1, it says, in that day God created man in the likeness of God, made he him. That's the latter portion of that verse. And even Genesis 9:6 talks about whoever kills a person, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. God cares about you. Our health, our spiritual, mental, and physical health is tied to our relationship and abiding with God. Look with me at John chapter 6. He is the mighty God. What child? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. There's his first coming. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. It goes on to say later on, the second coming. But I want you to understand the truths of who he is in John chapter 6. This is who my Savior is. John 6:67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. But the very truth here, 67 through 69, you're the living God, eternal life. You either believe this or not. Yeah, I believe it in my mind. No, I'm saying, do you live that way? If we're continually looking to the secular field of psychology or science, but neglect the one who has the words of life, we are left empty. Our health, mental and spiritual, is tied to Christ. Look with me at John 15, 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Look at me at verses 8 and 9. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And he is mighty enough. Quote, one commentator says, he's mighty enough to mend your broken heart, to move mountains of problems from your path, to mold your life and make you like Christ each day. He is mighty enough to maintain your soul and keep you eternally secure. No man can pluck you from his hands. He is mighty enough to meet every need you have in Christ. He is the mighty God. An amazing thing. Wonderful. Counselor. The mighty God. The Everlasting Father. My fifth point. As Mattoon says, for the erratic, the evaded, and the eluded ones, he is the Everlasting Father. And as the Eternal Father, he has your entire life in view. He does not care if you don't have an earthly father. As he says in Psalm 68:5, a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. You're secure with this Father. He won't cast you out. John 6:37, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. This Father doesn't kick you out when you're his. James 1:17, he gives us good gift. Every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The evil in our lives does not come from God. It comes from Satan as a temptation to test our allegiance. Comes as a consequence for bad choices of our wicked heart. I'm not talking about the temptations and trials that God allows to grow us, but the evil that comes from yielding to sin. But many times, as the Everlasting Father, we turn a blind eye. I don't want to listen, because I don't see him as a satisfaction of all I need. I see him as a satisfaction of some of my needs, but not all of them. Let me read an illustration about turning a blind eye. One commentator writes, he says, perhaps you've heard the phrase turn a blind eye, which means to ignore undesirable information. The saying comes from a 19th century British naval battle. On April 2nd, 1801, during the Battle of Copenhagen, the British fleet was attacking the combined navies of Denmark and Norway. Three British ships ran aground, so the Admiral Hyde Parker decided that the fire of battle was too hot for Nelson to oppose. So Parker sent an order through signal flags that the younger Admiral Horatio Nelson should discontinue action and withdraw. When Admiral Nelson heard his own signalman relay the order, he pretended not to hear him. Mesmerized by the thrill of battle, Nelson had no intention of obeying the order. He turned to his captain and said, "This day may be the last for us at any moment." Even as a Danish cannonball struck his ship's mainmast, scattering splinters all around him. This was typical of Nelson's stubborn and aggressive approach to war. In fact, he'd already lost sight in his right eye in a previous battle. So when he pressed again to respond to Parker's orders, Nelson told his flag captain, Thomas Foley, "You know, Foley, I only have one eye. I have the right to be blind sometimes." And then Nelson held up his telescope to his right eye and said, "I really do not see the signal." He held up the telescope to his blind eye. Sometimes we're all like Admiral Nelson with one good eye and one blind eye when an order comes through God. We hold up the telescope to the blind eye so that we will not get the message God has for us. As a result, we willfully ignore the leading and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Beloved, God wants to gently guide us if we will let him. He is our perfect guide as an everlasting Father. He talks about fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. God wants to nurture us. He admonishes us. Colossians 3:21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. God doesn't want to discourage us. He doesn't provoke us to anger. 1 John chapter 2, 14 through 17, talks about the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the world, and the world passeth away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And that's just portions of the verses there in 1 John 2, 14 through 17. But the truth is, he is our perfect guide. He is our protector. Job chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him, about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Evil's desire Satan upon a believer, but Satan has to come before the everlasting Father to get permission to cause any struggles in your life if you're walking with God. The other evils in our life and the harshness we suffer is because we have refused God full access to our life and we've given place to Satan to be our father. As a believer, he can torment us. John 8:44, Jesus would say, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." As an everlasting father, he's not going to treat you in such wretched conditions. Lust brings death, as James 1:15 talks about. And as a protector, I like this illustration that was given about D.L. Moody. This illustration, one gentleman says, it was Christmas Eve 1875 when the song leader of D.L. Moody was traveling up the Delaware River on a steamboat. It was a beautiful night as the stars sparkled like diamonds on black velvet. Iris Sankey was asked to sing a song. He intended to sing a Christmas carol, but instead was led to sing the shepherd's song. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us much. We need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us. For our use thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. There was a deep stillness, the words and melody flowing from Sankey's soul echoed out after the deck in the calming glassy river. Every heart was deeply touched. After the song was ended, a man with a rough, weather-beaten face came up to Mr. Sankey and asked him, "Did you ever serve in the Union Army?" Mr. Sankey replied, "Yes, in the spring of 1860. The rough-looking man asked, "Can you remember if you were doing guard duty on a bright moonlight night in 1862? Sankey, in surprise, remembered that night. The stranger said, "So do I. But I was serving the Confederate Army. When I saw you at your post, I resolved that there is one Yankee that will not leave his post alive. I was concealed in the shadows while the full light of the moon was upon you. I raised my musket and set my sights upon you. It was at that moment you raised your head toward heaven and began to sing. I took my finger off the trigger and decided to wait till your song was over. Then I would shoot you. The song you sang tonight was a song you sang that moonlit night in 1862. My heart was stirred and softened by the memories of my godly mother who sang the same song to me as a boy. I could not bring myself to shoot you. I have wandered away from the Lord, and tonight when I heard you singing, God spoke to me again about my need of trusting and serving him." Sankey threw his arms around the man and had the privilege of winning him to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as our Father. The Lord cares for us. As an everlasting Father, he protects us when we don't even know it. But he's also our provision. Matthew 6:26, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" Verses 31 and 32 of Matthew 6. "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." He is our provider. He gives us the best gift. Talks about in Luke 11:13, the Father who gives gifts, good gifts, to his children. And then it says, he's the everlasting Father. I'm telling you, if you don't have a Father, there's a perfect Father that's waiting for you. As a Christian, maybe you have a good Father. It might be passed on. But if you want to find a model of a Father, you have a Heavenly Father. He is the satisfaction of all my needs. I need a Father. You need a Father. We have a perfect Father. And last of all, in Isaiah 9:6, my last point, the calming love or the Prince of Peace. To the perturbed, perplexed, or those in pain, he is the Prince of Peace. That word prince means head. First in a series, to whom peace is entrusted. Peace, the Prince of Repayment. Whole, that peace there is whole, intact, prosperity. He has afforded us a peace. And it talks about Isaiah 53:5, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. He went to the cross for our wholeness, for our peace. A contrite heart, a broken heart, and a humble heart before God produces peace. Matthew 11:28-30. Come unto me, all ye that weary and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And as the angel was saying, glory to God in the highest on earth, peace, goodwill towards men, the Prince of Peace came to give us lasting peace, wholeness. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Whatever we go through this past year, whatever you're going through now, whatever you anticipate going through, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. There is a Prince of Peace. And our actualization of peace is, as you think about this, that he wants to give us, the apostles and the disciples, and we preach today, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. How do you receive the peace of God? Ephesians 2 talks about he is our peace, who hath made one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man. So making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached what? Peace. He wants you to be whole. To you which were far off, you're not close to God, you don't have a relationship with him. And to them that were nigh, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Colossians 1, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. It goes on. Hebrews 13, his peace abides with me. His peace is on me. He'll perfect me, make me all that he wants me to be. I'll just let him be the satisfaction of all my needs. Hebrews 13:20-21, before I get to the conclusion, I'd like you to turn with me there. Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of, what does it say? Peace. It brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Working you that which is well pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He's the God of peace. See the satisfaction of all your needs? As I come to the conclusion, Psalm 25:4-5, I'm going to read this verse and an illustration to go with it. You need to make Jesus the satisfaction of all your needs, whether it's counseling, whether it's your purpose in life, whether it's the comfort of a father, whether it's counsel, whether it's leadership for government or your life, whether it's peace and wholeness. Jesus is the satisfaction of all your needs. In Psalm 25:4-5, show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Have you ever been on an airplane as it flew through a thunderstorm? All around you, you see and hear the storms beating rain and the wind whipping against the cabin wall. Looks of worry and panic cloud passengers' faces, and they wonder, when will we ever get to the other side of this storm? They long to see the sun, and even before the plane has landed, a few of them may have begun forming a line to get off. On such a turbulent flight, we can dramatically experience the light and peace after a storm almost instantly. Peace replaces anxiety in just a moment as we break through a cloud and see the sun and its radiance just on the other side of the storm. As God's children, we don't need to wait until our personal storms have passed in order to see and experience the light and the peace of His Son. The Word of God, His truth, not only sustains us in the storms of life, but also opens our eyes to see the sun, the radiance of God's glories while we are soaring through them. Descartes Bible had that the other day, and I'm praying through the Bible. I read that and I thought, wow, what an incredible thing. He is the satisfaction of all my needs. And we looked at that. He is the crown leader. He is the champion Lord, the careful light, the creative law, the compassionate lineage, the calming life. He is the government upon his shoulders. He is a leader. He is wonderful. Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And this morning, would you see that if you're worried about the government, there is a God who can turn the heart of kings. If you're seeing all around you death, fear, and anxiety, there's a wonderful and beautiful God who is the standard of beauty. If you're distressed, mentally torn, anguished in mind, there is a counselor to run to for answers. He's given us his manual for life. If you're worried about climate change, the earth, or things falling apart, there's a creator God who fashioned life, and he is truly in control. If you're worried about someone leaving you, a parent or a loved one, there is a Father in heaven who will never leave you, as you lean on him and seek his plans for your life. If you're totally racked with pain, with fear, unsettledness about what the future holds, there is a Prince of Peace who will provide you with the surest and best peace at a price far above what anyone could purchase, yet he offers it to you for free if you'll just trust him. This morning, will you see this gorgeous little child who came 2,000 years ago, died and rose again for all my sins, is the satisfaction of all my needs. You see, where our weakness starts, his character begins as we see it. 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. My friend, if you're a believer, is Jesus the satisfaction of all your needs? Simple question. In your mind, you might say, yeah, I believe it. But you don't apply it. This morning, if you've been going through religion, you feel empty. You feel like there's no way forward. And you said, I just need help. I've been trying to pray and I've been trying to ask God, but I just feel like it's empty and nothing's there. It could very well be you're not saved. You've never been born again. The reason for Jesus' life you've never accepted as a gift by the death, burial, and resurrection. You've never appropriated Jesus' gift as a payment for all the wickedness you've ever done. And in simple faith, not trusting in baptism or anything else, baptism or communion or being a good person, going to church, giving tithes, anything else, simply you just ask God to forgive you and be your Savior. I'm going to give you an opportunity this morning. You can pray after me and ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. We'll have a time of invitation. But I would trust this time, Christian, is Jesus the satisfaction of all your needs, the worries, the fears. That's showing us that Jesus is not the satisfaction of all my needs. And this morning, would you ask God, as a believer, God, where in my life are you? Am I not allowing you to be the satisfaction of all my needs? And this morning, if you're trying religion, you're trying Jesus, I say stop trying and put him on as faith. Total faith in Jesus Christ. As the music plays, I would encourage you to do business with God. It is important that Jesus is the satisfaction of all your needs. As the music plays, I need to understand my weakness. I need a perfect governor. I need a standard of beauty. I need a counselor. I need one who is in control, knows me. I need a perfect Father who knows my beginning and my end, and this life and my eternal life. Not an eternal end, but he knows my eternal life. If, my friend, you don't know, if you died right now where you're going to for eternity, please, please, I beg of you, ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Would you ask him simply all it is? You pray after me. The words that I'm saying will not make you a believer. They will not. There's no magical prayer. It comes from the heart. Sometimes people say, I just don't know how to pray, but I know I need him. If that's the case of your heart and you know that you're a sinner, you know you deserve hell, I would ask you today, would you ask God to forgive you and be your Savior? You know that your sins, you know you're an offended God, you know you deserve hell, and you know that Jesus is the absolute only way. He's not a way, but the only way. By simple faith, you'd ask him. I'm going to pray the prayer, and if you'd like to follow me and accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, feel free to do so. If you mean it in your heart, if you mean it in your heart, not just word, but if you mean it in your heart, you're saved. after I'm done praying that, I'll dismiss this in prayer. Christian, we have to make Jesus the satisfaction of all our needs. The music will continue to play as I pray. But I would trust, if you do not know where you're spending eternity, you know that Jesus is the only way. If the Spirit of God convinced you, I encourage you, pray after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I know that I am a sinner. I know that I deserve hell, but I am not good. Lord, I know that my sins, my wickedness, my evil put Jesus on the cross. And Lord, I trust Jesus and Jesus alone. Lord, I know that His death, His burial, and His resurrection will give me life. Lord, would You forgive me and be my Savior? Thank You, Lord. Amen. And if you pray that, and you meant it with your heart, not just words, not just an emotional state, not just, I hope it works, but you have a conviction, you know that it was true, then the Bible says you're saved. As the music concludes here shortly, I'm going to dismiss in prayer. Let me reiterate, this morning, will you see this gorgeous little child who entered this earth 2,000 years ago, died and rose again for all of my sins. And He is the satisfaction of all my needs. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for this day. Lord, I want to thank You for being everything that I need. God, You look out for me. You're my leader. You're wonderful, marvelous. You're my counselor. You're my mighty God, and You've got a plan for my life. You're a Father that loves me truly, and You don't kick me out when I mess up. And You're the Prince of Peace, my wholeness. And Lord, I pray for each and every person that, Lord, we'd get back to that simple truth, that You are the satisfaction of all my needs. I sure love You. I thank You for this gift. I thank You for this message. And Lord, I pray it stir hearts to get right with You. I commit all that's said and done to You, my Savior, in Jesus' precious name.